Today, we're beginning a new series, and this is a series on Pharisees. And I don't know what you think of when you think of the word Pharisees, but the word technically probably doesn't really cover what I'm going to say it covers. There's the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the council, the Essenes, on and on it kind of goes of these religious people back in Jesus' day, and I'm going to basically call them all Pharisees for simplicity's sake. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that the Pharisees were the most authoritative and had the most most influential. I hate when that happens. I wanted that word. Influential. The Pharisees were the most influential of all of these groups. So we're going to use that word to call the religious people, and I would say the religious people who liked religion, kind of liked the power of religion, they liked the systems of religion. We're going to call them all Pharisees. Now, there was another group of people who were obviously around, and anytime there's very religious people, you usually have this group of people, which are known as sinners, right? And the sinners, in the case of the stories of Jesus, were the drunkards, the gluttons, the adulterers, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, kind of goes on and on and on and on. And I'm going to use the word sinners kind of like I use the word Pharisees. I mean, sinners can be a pretty derogatory term, as in you sinners. I think we kind of get that most people are, in fact, flawed creatures. I would probably say all of us are. So we're all somewhat sinners, but we're going to use these categories. Sinners and Pharisees, because whenever you start talking about Pharisees, you're of course going to start talking about sinners and the way that Jesus interacted with them. Now, with these two groups of people, you kind of have two ways that Jesus seemed to interact. And I would say, first, we have what we would call nice Jesus. Show up this list here. Nice Jesus says things like, love your enemies. Now, it's not really, it's a hard thing, but it's also nice. Like, wow, love your enemies, that's pretty tough. Don't worry. He says to a person with leprosy, be clean. You kind of go, wow, that's awesome. He says to the centurion with the paralyzed servant, let it be done as you believe. I mean, this guy says, hey, please heal my servant. Jesus says, let it be done. The woman at the well, go and sin no more. But there's this very nice aura. The woman caught in adultery, famous story. They're about to stone her. And Jesus says, let any of you who is without sin throw the first stone. And on and on and on it goes. And we kind of have this picture of the nice Jesus. I mean, this is the Jesus that we like, or I do, and it's usually associated with sinners. But then there's also mean Jesus. And mean Jesus says things like, you brood of vipers, which is not at all like, hey, love your enemies. It's, you brood of vipers. Like, whoa, okay. Says, watch out, beware of these people. I mean, there's very strong tones. Calls people all kinds of things, whitewashed tombs, hypocrites, people who are creating sons of hell. I mean, and again, it goes on and on and on, and you get this, wow, that's kind of mean Jesus. And we have nice Jesus and we have mean Jesus, and usually nice Jesus is with sinners, and mean Jesus is with Pharisees. Now, I'm a music person. I love music. Actually, music person, I don't play it, I like to listen to it. And I love soundtracks. And whenever I listen or read the Bible, I kind of imagine certain soundtracks, and I think it's very appropriate this morning. And I know music is very subjective. Believe me, being in a church, I know music is very subjective, okay? We all get what that means. But I'm going to give you some of my ideas for the soundtracks that play in the Bible. Now, the first one is from the band Depeche Mode. When I was in college, I loved Depeche Mode. Their nickname was Depressed Mode, because their music's pretty down, but, you know, I was in college, I kind of liked being down, and it kind of has this groove to it, like, yeah, I'm depressed, and I'm cool. So let's go ahead and play this song. You see what I'm talking about? You're just kind of like, yeah. You can see the Pharisees coming in. But it's a little depressing. I mean, it's kind of like, whoa, I a little creepy. Keep it going, though. Yeah. David Gahan, the singer, low voice. There we go. Okay. I mean, great lyric even. I need to be cleansed. I need to make amends for all of the fun. The damage is done. But it's said in this very just, oh. And this to me is the Pharisees. I mean, they just come on the scene and it's just, oh. Now, the other day I was running. I hate to run. I'm not a runner, but I do run. And this song from M83 came on my iPod. It's a new song. And literally, I was running, and I mean, I don't know what I looked like, because I think I was just like... If you saw me, you're like, oh my gosh, look at Pastor Ryan. He is so spiritual. He is worshiping while he runs. And actually, that's not at all the case. I was just like, this song is awesome. And I was trying to think of a reason to even play it at church, and I thought of one, which is what we're doing right now. So, okay, let's go ahead and play it. Oh, yeah, look at that. Yeah, see? Getting chills, right? Okay. It's good. It gets better, though. Here we go. Right here. Oh. Okay. I mean, someone asked me, what are they saying? I said, I don't care. I'm just, yeah, I'm going to worship. I don't know what they're saying. So, two different songs. I mean, incredible contrast. And again, I'm reading the stories of the sinners, and you just feel this like, oh my gosh, I asked my daughter, what do you think of this? She's like, I was ready to do something. Like, exactly, I'm just ready. What are we going to do? And then you have this kind of down, depressing thing. So there's this very big contrast. And the question I would ask is why? I mean, if we get down to it, why is Jesus so mean, Jesus, to the Pharisees? Are they just bad people and Jesus is mean to bad people? I'd say, no, that doesn't really seem to make sense. And what I would say as I think about it is this. The Pharisees were incredibly dangerous. And they were incredibly dangerous to the message that Jesus was coming to share. Jesus came to say, hey, listen, once and for all, okay, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Look at the way I live. This is God. And you know what the most dangerous of all groups to my message is right now? Are these Pharisees, these religious people. Which should cause us to pause for a moment and just think about all the things that we think are the most dangerous to the message of Jesus. And we come up with great lists. We have on the list the new atheists. I just went to a lecture at Whitworth this week. It was a fantastic lecture on the new atheists. But we would say the greatest threat to the church. Muslims. That's just one I hear, okay. Homosexuals. Hear that one. Postmodernism. Culture in general. The lack of proper theology and doctrine. False prophets. We can go on and on with lists. And we say we got to watch out. I mean, these things are dangerous to the message of Jesus. And I would say, yeah, maybe some of those, but the most dangerous thing to the message of Jesus is actually us. Right here, you and me. The religious. We are the most dangerous thing to the message of Jesus. And so I think this series is incredibly important for that reason. I think when we look at the Pharisees, we have to look at Jesus saying these same things to us. You're the most dangerous. Now, even saying that, some of us, because of the way we're brought up, are going to think, oh my gosh, Ryan, we're going to be into a fire and brimstone series for 7 weeks. Because we have got to step it up as Christians. We got to do better. We got to stop acting like the Pharisees. And we're going to hear it every week. And what's really ironic about that is that's the exact message that the Pharisees would tell you. So that's not going to be the message for 7 weeks. And in fact, in a weird way, and this has probably never been said from a pulpit before, I hope at the end of the 7 weeks, we act more like sinners. And I hope you know what I mean by that. But it was the sinners who got it. It was the religious people, the Pharisees, who didn't. I mean, it was the sinners who Jesus went to and said, hey, follow me. And they said, okay. And the religious people said, no thanks. It was the sinners who realized that sin had an effect in their lives and an effect on them. Not the religious people. It was the sinners who were at the cross when Jesus was dying, weeping. And it was the religious people who were, ha, yes, we did it. It was the sinners who spread the message of Jesus after Jesus died and rose again. And it was the religious people who were freaked out and trying to figure out a way to hush the message. It was the sinners who changed. The sinners were, they got it. They were transformed. They became different people, saints, arguably. While the Pharisees in the story just generally don't do anything. Kind of just keep on this path, speaking generally. So it was the sinners who had that song. I mean, that M83 song, just, what can I do? And it was the Pharisees who were walking around a little cool, yeah, because it had a groove and beat, but just, no, what is that doing? So today we start off with one of the key ingredients to me of why the difference, why the contrast. If you want to turn to Luke 5, go ahead. We'll have it on the screen up here or open up your digital device of any kind. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. This is a story that many of us have heard before. It starts like this. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. So there we go. We got the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. Now, if you read Mark and Matthew's accounts, we get the idea that there were crowds of people. Basically, a little different details of the story, but here's what matters. There were Pharisees there and there were sinners there, the two groups that we're looking at. They're both there at this place where Jesus is teaching. And it goes on. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Verse 18, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. So again, this is kind of the story we've probably heard before. If you grew up in Sunday school, you've seen little pictures of the men digging through the roof. These were flat roofs, generally, with some dirt on them maybe, but made of tiles, as it says, so it wasn't like the men were literally digging up shingles. They lifted up some tiles and lowered this guy into this house where Jesus was. And just to make this story a little more real, I mean, I think because of the storybook illustrations in the Bibles we always see, it's as though suddenly this guy is standing and sitting in front of Jesus. But you got to imagine Jesus talking, and there starts to be dirt drifting down from the ceiling, and hey, I mean, what's going on up there? Somebody up there? Just don't pay attention. Keep talking. And, you know, eventually they're tearing up these tiles and everyone's kind of like, what is going on? And suddenly, okay, this guy is lowered down. Now, there's one other thing we should know. We talked about the chart in Habakkuk, right? The Jews of that day were strong, strong believers in the chart. The more good things I do, the more good things I get. The more bad things you do, the more bad things you get. This man is paralyzed. That's a very bad thing he got. Therefore, he has done a lot of bad things. So not only was this man paralyzed, he was also probably completely shunned from society because they lived in an age where paralyzed, whoo, God's cursed you, you're in trouble, stay away. We don't want any of that. But, and if it were a movie, that M83 song would start to come in slowly. Ba-na-na-na. Yeah, there it is. Right. And Jesus says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, we read that, and we of course know that that can't be right. I mean, we must be missing a lot of stuff here because you can't just say, friend, your sins are forgiven. I mean, let's be honest. I'm sure Jesus had some lessons on the doctrine of atonement, the doctrine of the Trinity, the theology of the Trinity, theology of sacrifice. I mean, I'm sure that he came up front and kind of said, hey, first you need to make a public confession of everyone because that's what we do, or at least get baptized. Or, I mean, I'm sure that Jesus didn't just say your sins are forgiven, right? I mean, because he didn't do anything. And you say, well, Ryan, I mean, come on. He did dig through this roof. You know, that's probably an indicator. And I'd say, yeah, okay, great. But in Matthew, he didn't even dig through a roof. In Matthew's account, these men bring a paralyzed man to Jesus, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven because of your faith. What? What if he didn't even want to be forgiven? I mean, there is nothing on the outside that informs us of this man's faith, which is a really good point to remember. You can't tell whether someone has faith to be forgiven by Jesus. Jesus can. You can't. I mean, that's just kind of the way it is. And if you look at the woman in another story, the prostitute comes washing Jesus' feet, pouring perfume, weeping, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. You go, wait, Jesus, what? No, I mean, there's a prayer involved here. There's confession, public. I mean, and Jesus, I mean, there's some pretty complicated doctrines and theologies around here that you have to understand in order to be forgiven. Jesus, that's not the way it works. Really? So you kind of question, how would we react if we were there? Because I see how we react sometimes. Oh, that person? No, trust me, they're not a Christian. I mean, trust me, that person, their sins haven't been forgiven because I know what goes on, and I know, and guess what? No, you don't. Okay, lesson one. No, you don't know. Pharisees, yeah, they pretend to know with their Depeche Mode soundtrack. And in fact, verse 21, they come right on the scene. You can hear the music. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow, Jesus, who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, on the surface, it's a very simple question to which Jesus would answer, and we would, on the surface, say, hey, the Pharisees looked at Jesus. They didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't believe all these things about Jesus, so to believe that Jesus could forgive sins, they didn't, and Jesus is proving that he can, and story done. I would say there's a lot of deeper issues in this story. I don't know what you think of the word sin or what sin entails to you. I know that we have different opinions on what is sin, but just the word sin. I mean, there might be some in here who would say, I don't even know if it exists. There might be some of us who would say, oh, it exists so great, and I've done it, and I don't even know how God can love me because of it. And there's probably everyone in between on the spectrum. That's just assuming that there is some kind of sin. But I would say that all of us, no matter how we define sin, would say that sin is a really bad soundtrack. When you have sin, I mean, things, it's not, you know, the M83 music that you don't care what the lyrics are. It's something else. And our first thought, we would say, well, right, that's the consequences of sin. I mean, you know, you sin, there's consequences, and it's going to be a bad soundtrack. And that is true. But there's also this other part of sin that I think really creates the bad soundtrack. And it's this weight of sin, this anchor of sin. And these words like shame and regret and anger. And those are the words of sin that really seem to be the bad soundtrack of sin. And if you know someone who's struggling with sin and you've been around them and you've talked to them, man, you get it. It's just this weight of shame and regret. And what's weird is when you see Jesus interact with sinners, there's this release. There's this freedom and this rejoicing, and things kind of change, and the M83 music comes on because they feel this release of their sin. Not because the consequences have been released, but this release of shame and anger and guilt. There's another problem with sin, and it's their sin. Right? I mean, we have our sin. That's one problem. And we also have their sin. And if we're to be honest, I would bet that a lot of times, just like the Pharisees, it's not really our own sin that is often the problem. It's their sin. Oh, those people are sinners. And again, what's so amazing is if you're a sinner, all you're really worried about is my sin. And if you're a Pharisee, you're worried about their sin, which means when Jesus comes and says to the sinner, your sins are forgiven, release, freedom, because my sins are the only ones I really care about. And man, the party changes and the good soundtrack's on. When Jesus comes to the Pharisees and says, your sins are forgiven, whoa, wait a second, their sins are forgiven? You can't do that. And there's an anchor and shame and regret and Pharisees walking around depressed. I hope we get that. I think it's really important. See, sinners, my sin. I don't like it. The shame, regret. Jesus says, hey, you're forgiven. Boom. Pharisees. Their sin. Their sin. Jesus says, you're forgiven. What? No. And everything gets worse. And this whole tying together of their sin and our sin is a message of Jesus that he repeats very often. Matthew 6. Jesus, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I mean, you talk about tying it directly together. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Okay, Pharisees, if you don't forgive them, you're not forgiven. I mean, Pharisees, if you don't have this ability to say, Jesus, thank you, that's awesome, then you're never going to feel the release of your own shame and anger and guilt. Just the parable of the unforgiving servant. I mean, this servant is released of a huge debt by the king. He goes and charges a servant of his for a smaller debt. And in the end, the king doesn't react well. And Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Again, so tied in is this idea of forgiving and being forgiven. James says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Kind of a hot topic these days. Is it judgment or love? I mean, yeah, it's mercy. Mercy wins. It triumphs. Showing mercy to others. So this is a fundamental problem with the Pharisees, and I think it is with us today. We miss this correlation of forgiving and being forgiven. And I hope we can hear it, because it's true that God's forgiveness can lead us to forgive others, and it's amazing, and it should happen. But it should also happen that the way we respond to others' sins can lead us into a better understanding of God's forgiveness of us. I mean, you cannot experience the freedom and beauty of God's forgiveness unless you are going to show that freedom and beauty of forgiveness to other people. You just can't. You can't experience this awe, we've talked about it in Habakkuk, this wonder of joy and mercy unless you're going to acknowledge and let others experience this joy and mercy. You can't experience a God who loves you, which frankly a lot of us don't really experience unless we love others and acknowledge that God loves them. And the sinners got it. They always got it. It's the sinners who are crying and pouring perfume on Jesus' feet while the Pharisees are over here going, why is that person even touching Jesus? Doesn't he know who she is? I mean, do you get the contrast? The sinner is weeping at the freedom and release of forgiveness, and the Pharisee is so tied up and anchored by the fact that that person is even touching Jesus. Soren Kierkegaard wrote this. He writes a lot of killer one-line quotes. You will get a deep insight into the state of Christianity in each age by seeing how it treats Judas. Let that one sink in for a minute. You want to know the state of Christianity? Ask how it treats Judas. Well, the story goes on. Verse 22. Jesus knew what they were thinking. And sometimes, you know, you think this is like magical knowing. It may have been that, but honestly, I mean, you got to see Jesus. Oh, here we go. I know what they're thinking. Duh, it's Pharisees. Here we go. And he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Which is a fantastic point. Really easy to say your sins are forgiven. I can say it. We do say it in churches. And yeah, okay. Can't argue really, I guess. Your sins are forgiven. But Jesus says some more, and I think this guy is probably thinking, okay, I love that my sins are forgiven, but I did come to, I'm paralyzed here. So he's probably like, okay, well, what's going to happen here? Jesus goes on, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. You think? Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Now, I don't think Jesus had to say, get up and walk, but I'm really, really glad he did, because of the incredible illustration that it gives. And I'm not saying that everyone whose sins are forgiven by Jesus, those people are also healed, because we know that's not the case. But I do think there's this illustration in the story that Jesus says, no, you see, when your sins are forgiven and you really get it, it doesn't really matter if you're paralyzed or not. Because there's this amazing thing that begins to happen, this amazing soundtrack that starts to play. And if you look at these words, amazed, praise, awe, remarkable. And these are the words that the world is waiting to hear from us. I mean, every human being wants these words in their life. Every human being wants that soundtrack where you're walking around just, And Jesus says, it's really easy to say your sins are forgiven. But that second thing, if that's not happening, if you're walking around saying your sins are forgiven, anchored and depressed and filled with shame and regret, then no one cares that your sins are forgiven. You get that? I mean, and that's us so often. Oh, your sins are forgiven. Well, wow, that's awesome. Really want that. I mean, Jesus ties it together with this. Now get up and walk and jump around and go do something amazing. And this guy is praising God. And it's so closely tied together. And some of you are saying, well, I don't know if it is. Brandy goes to Branches. Last Sunday, I was talking to her. Brandy is in intensive chemo right now. She started Wednesday. She has kids, a husband, young. And Brandy on Sunday, right over here, was jumping around like this song was playing in her mind. I mean, I was like, Brandy, whoa. Why are you so happy? And I'm the pastor, you know? I'm not supposed to ask that. I mean, Brandy is just a ball of energy and joy and awe. And she's providing meals for other people while going through cancer treatment. And you just go, what the heck? What is going on? Man, Brandy has this song playing. And it's inspiring her. And the circumstances, yeah, they're there, but there's something so much greater. She's gotten this release. There's no shame, there's no regret, and there's no anger of all those sinners out there. And you get there, and it's just kind of, whew. I mean, every human being wants this soundtrack. And Jesus says, it's here. Get it. And we say, how? And I have two words, let go. That's it. Let go. Some of you have a sin that is burning in your heart right now. And whenever you think about it, it just aches and you're holding it so tight because you don't believe Jesus says your sins are forgiven. Let it go. Some of you have shame. You wake up in the middle of the night and you're just drenched in shame and you can't believe Jesus says your sins are forgiven. Let it go. Some of you have regret it's tying you up, your entire body, your soul into a knot, and it's preventing you from doing anything. And please believe Jesus when he says, let it go, because sinners do. They believe it. And it's the Pharisees over here who are having all the questions. And some of you are just angry at someone else for their sin. And we could go back to the list. Let it go. Let it go. Stop worrying about their sin anyway. Jesus will see their faith. Just stop being so consumed with their sin and the anger that caused you and let it go. And listen to that soundtrack. I mean, when you start letting stuff go, okay, it's a little cheesy, but you get it, right? I mean, you start letting stuff go, and this thing just starts playing in your head, and you're just, I can take the world. And the sinners, they were the ones that started off as the sinners, and they're the ones at the end of the stories who are always like, whew. And the Pharisees are stuck over here. And the sinners, because they're like this, go out into the world, and people go, what the heck is happening with you? And they say, well, let me tell you a story. It's not that complicated, really, at the end of the day, is it? So we're going to take communion. We haven't taken communion in months, and it's going to be messy because there's a lot of people here. And this is what I would ask you to do. One, if there's someone you're angry with and they happen to be here, go talk to them. Throughout the New Testament, communion is tied with if you have something against someone else, go take care of it before you celebrate the awe and joy of this freedom from sin and regret and shame. So if you're angry at someone, go to them. If they're not here, forgive them. And stop the anger and the shame and the regret. And then celebrate. This is what we do. We take bread, we dip it, and we celebrate that soundtrack. And we're not going to play the soundtrack during communion. But we celebrate that this is huge. Get up and walk and run and tell people of the story of living a life free of shame and regret and anger. Because a lot of people aren't living that life, including most of us in the church every Sunday. And man, when people do, people want it. I want it. Let's pray. God, help us to be, I don't say it lightly, like sinners. Help us to understand our sins are forgiven and what that means, and to stop being so consumed with religion and doctrine and theology and their sin. Lord, we want to live with that soundtrack. And as we take communion, may your Spirit impact us in our gut. And may we hear not that soundtrack, but something even better. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.